Well, good morning. It's good to see all of you, and I really appreciate the opportunity to be here and to speak. I have opportunity from time to time to go other places to preach for a week or a certain number of days, and always one of the challenges for me, I'm bad with names, but to go somewhere and there'll be a whole lot of names to remember. This is the very first time where one of the local folks have said they're having trouble learning everybody's name. It is such a nice thing to hear. there are 14 who have come from the church at Newcastle. We still claim Isaiah and Chloe. You may not know how much we claim you from Newcastle, but then this morning, of course, several came from Atlanta down here. And so there's a lot of visitors and such wonderful people in whose lives God is doing some great things. And as you can see, there are a number of young people who are here, and what God can do with their lives and their influence and their faith in this world, no matter how dark it gets, is just we just don't know. And we trust God's power and we know His greatness. It's a good thing for us all to be together, and I welcome you and thank you for a chance to study. We are in the course of these lessons together. We're going through the book of Nehemiah, and the reason we're doing that is because we live in a world where there is so much brokenness and heartache, and there are families that are just torn apart. There are kids that grow up. They're not trained for this world. Sometimes they have to overcome or climb out of a terrible hole that is created by abuse, sexual abuse, neglect, drug addiction, and in adulthood, there are all kinds of brokenness that is around us. And the cry that I know about and I hear from others is, how do you fix, what do you do with this brokenness? And we are so blessed to know that God is ahead of us in that, of course. And He equips us in the Scriptures with everything we need for every good work. So we're not surprised that we can go in the Bible and find the guidance with His stamp of approval that it works, the guidance that we need to fix broken things. And it's found in the book of Nehemiah. It's found, there are keys elsewhere, but the book of Nehemiah is about fixing broken things. And so what we're doing in these lessons is just trying to open the book and say, okay, God, show us. How do you do this? Because there are broken families, there are broken individuals, there are broken churches, there are broken businesses, there are broken countries, and it grieves us at every level. And so how do we fix broken things? And so we're going to the book of Nehemiah to talk about that. We're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 5 this morning for our Bible class, and we're going to talk about how sometimes our own brethren are our biggest hurdle. Our own brethren can hurt us. Our own brethren can discourage us. And we have to say that. We're going to talk about it. We're going to talk about it as plainly and as kindly, but plainly, as I know how to do that this morning. Because whatever I say about it, it's going to fall far short of how Nehemiah dealt with it when we read in Nehemiah chapter 5. But let me begin. You can be opening your Bibles to Nehemiah 5 if you'd like to. We'll be reading there in just a minute. But I'd like to begin by just asking you to, in your minds, relax and think back to the Bible story. You go back to what God tells us was going on before creation began. And God had a vision for His soon-to-be creation. And it was a vision of creating people who were made in His image and to be with Him. And the joy and the blessing of these created beings being forever with God in an environment of love and joy and brightness that goes way beyond what I can comprehend. And God saw that and wanted that. And in the beginning, He created heaven and earth. And then the creation began. The creation was marred by sin. And immediately after that, the promise was made, a hint was given of the solution to the problem of sin that was going to come. And it was a problem that not only would solve sin, but in doing so would reveal something about God that could only be known as he responded to sin. And what was going to be known about God is the depth of his love. His creation shows us his eternal power and his divine nature. But we can only know the love of God as he gave a sacrifice for sin, as he atoned for sin in the blood of his son. And of course, the Old Testament sets the stage for all of that. It shows, for instance, how great God's laws are. Any expression of the mind and will of God is something that we want. It's for our good. So don't call people who read the Bible carefully to try to find out what it says and duplicate that. Don't call those people legalists and degrade that. See, rather, people who have such a respect for God and a desire for his law, they know his laws are good and right. They want to know what he says so they can follow them. And that the stage for that was set at the very beginning. God's laws have always been like that. And so the Old Testament shows God's plan unfolding to bring a nation into existence, to give us a hint of what it would be like to be the people of God. And it was an imperfect, Israel was an imperfect version of that, but in a lot of ways was helpful to get the world ready for a family of people who belong to God, blessed by his protection and guided by his word. Prophets were sent to correct those people when sin was involved and to point the way to the coming Messiah. And then in the fullness of time, God sent his son. And the New Testament story unfolds of his birth and his life, his teaching, his death, his resurrection, and his promise of coming again. And the New Testament concludes with God's instructions to his people for lives of holiness in a dark world and how we are to work together. In Hebrews chapter 10, gives us a picture of what it's supposed to be like as a family works together spiritually to encourage and help each other to love and good works. And we're helping each other as we prepare for the certainty of Christ's coming, or short of that, our own death. And we're going to stand before God in judgment and can forever be with God. The fulfillment of the plan that God had from before the foundation of the world. At last, those created in his image can be with him forever. What a beautiful picture of God's plan that he unfolds for us in the New Testament. Of all the problems, in light of that, of all the problems that you might imagine coming up, wouldn't you think the last on your list would be that these people who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus and called out of sin and added to the church that belongs to Jesus, that from among those people, there would ever be an enemy. There would ever be a stumbling block. That somebody from among those people would be the problem for continued faithfulness? Who would have ever imagined that that could happen? These are the people we rely upon. These are the people who walk before us as our examples. We would never imagine that they would be the enemy, that they would cause us to stumble. But of course, you know, anybody that reads very much about the Bible knows that that is indeed what happens sometimes. Sometimes they're called hypocrites, a word that described a pretender. Sometimes their obstacles to us show themselves in different ways, but they can indeed be a stumbling block to us. And that's what happens in the book of Nehemiah. You have people who come out of captivity after 70 years. They return to their city, the holy city, Jerusalem. It's broken down. The walls have been left in ruins. And it has been neglected for 141 years. Okay, that indeed is true. But they come back to change that. And they come back with the assurance that God's right hand is guiding them. The thoughts they are thinking are those which God is putting in their minds. They are called to a noble purpose and to a noble work. And they are confident. They come back with an excitement in their veins. They have a mind to work and they get at it. It's not always easy. and they work in August, and it's hot, and there's 2 miles of rubble that's got to be cleaned out, and then those blocks have, huge blocks have to be put back in place to a height of 35 feet. They've got to build towers. They've got to build gates while an enemy is all around them. This was no easy task. It was no easy task. But these people work shoulder to shoulder, sometimes going out of their homes in the morning to do the work that was right in front of them. And they kept at it, and Nehemiah kept encouraging them and reminding them of the Lord, and they kept doing this work. The enemies around them, however tough it was sometimes, and it did get tough, did not stop them. We've talked already this week about Satan, who is the leader of this opposing group. And he's got ready partners in this work, in people like Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem and the Arabs, the surrounding people of Jerusalem. Satan's got them, and they're doing everything to stop this rebuilding. But in Satan's toolbox, there are a lot of different tools he uses to try to stop God's people then and now from doing God's work. I'm not ever going to take my eye off the application of the book of Nehemiah that needs to be made. We're not here to just study history. We're here to study the Word of God so that it can affect us. And I've not forgotten that, and we're going to talk about that. But we can only really do that properly if we have a clear idea of what the story is in the book of Nehemiah. And that takes us now to chapter 5. And I'd like for you to follow in your Bibles as I read, beginning with verse 1 of Nehemiah 5. Now there was a great outcry of the people. Now Nehemiah is reporting this. And what he hears is a great outcry of his own people. There was a great outcry of the people and their wives against their Jewish brothers. Oh no, surely not. We've read about the bad guys in the story, the pagans who are around them. But surely not our Jewish brothers. And that's exactly where the problem was coming from that is described in chapter 5. So verse number 2. For there were those who said, We, our sons and our daughters are many. Therefore, let us get grain that we may eat and live. There were others who said, we are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our houses that we might get grain because of the famine. Verse 4. Also, there were those who said, we have borrowed money for the king's tax on our fields and our vineyards. Now our flesh is like the flesh of our brothers, our children like their children. Yet behold, we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves. And some of our daughters are forced into bondage already, and we are helpless because our fields and vineyards belong to others. Now, don't read verse 6 yet. That's coming. But let's look at the problem. Okay, I don't want to belabor this, but we've changed gears. Satan has changed his tricks. New tactics, because now he is using God's own people to be the problem. There's an outcry against our Jewish brethren. Now, what was going on? Well, there was, in the background, the problem of a famine. That was making everything difficult. This rebuilding took place in August, and the temperatures were pushing 90 or above,
And the work was long and hard, and at one point they got to the point of quitting. Okay. But in the background, there was a famine going on. And now food was beginning to, it was getting difficult to get the adequate food. Some families were very large, and we read about them. I got a family to feed. Can you help me? How do I do this? And you're wanting money from me while I'm trying to feed my family? And yes, their mortgage rates were high. Interest was out of sight. Taxes from among the Jewish people were oppressive and were not letting up. And a famine was going on in the background. And it was all brought about, as they were looking at it, by their own people. And the outcry was great. Okay, wouldn't you like to think that God's people would love each other and share with each other and pray for each other and sacrifice for each other? That you'd help. And if anybody is responsible for the mortgage rates and the taxes, everything comes down because we're hurting here. That would be kind of a noble thought that you might expect from God's people who love God and who are caring for each other. But that's not what it is. It's just the opposite. And they were, as we'll see just in a moment, they were willing to, in one way or another, sell their children into some form of slavery or oppression in order to get money to meet the needs of the rest of the family, themselves and the rest of the family. This is a horrible situation. Okay, well, let's continue reading. And in verse 6, here is Nehemiah's response. So, well, what do you do when your own brethren are the problem? What do you do? Then I was very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. Okay, now verse 7 says, there was anger in Nehemiah. But before Nehemiah gave expression to that anger, he did something. It's really important. Be careful not very quickly let what's inside of you come out of your mouth. Be very careful about that. We all make so many mistakes when that happens. Now, Nehemiah didn't do that. Verse 6, he was very angry. Verse 7, I consulted with myself. You ever consulted with somebody? When you consult with somebody, I guess everybody does this. Hey, can I pick your ear? You can be brain about something. I got a problem here. I need some advice. You talk to some people. You get some ideas from people. You put these things together. You think about them. You pray for wisdom. You talk to the right. And so you get input that can help ensure that the way forward is going to be the right way. In this case, he consulted with himself. He sat down and he thought this through. If I say it this way, if I think this, what about this approach? And he consulted with himself. Now watch what happens next. I consulted with myself and contended with the nobles and the rulers, and said to them, now we get to hear what he's going to say. What do you say when your heart's filled with anger and you consult with yourself? What comes next? He said to them, you are exacting usury, each from his brother. Therefore I held a great assembly against them. Now we've already learned, it happened in Nehemiah chapter 2. We already learned of Nehemiah's ability to say things as they really are. He surveyed the walls of Jerusalem. He gathered the people together and he said, we're in a mess here. He didn't sugarcoat things. He didn't want to say it in a way to make him popular. He spoke accurately. This is a mess. The situation we're in is not good. We've got to fix this. That same spirit, that same honesty comes out in Nehemiah chapter 5. And so, after consulting with himself, he gathered the rulers and the leaders, and he said to them, what you're doing is not right. We got to stop this. That's exactly the case. You look what you're doing to your own people. Verse number 8, I said to them, we, according to our ability, have redeemed our Jewish brothers who were sold to the nations. So they come back to Jerusalem and find that some of the Jews had been sold into slavery. How do you get Jewish people out of foreign slavery? You got to pay the price for them. How much is this slave worth? How much is that slave worth? They had to pay a price to bring their own brethren back. And now you know what's happening? Those same people are being sold again. And Nehemiah lays it out in front. Is this really what you're doing? How could you be acting like this as a child of God? How could you do that? And he held this great assembly and brought all these people together, and in front of all the Jewish brethren, he called it like it was. So if you're getting an idea, if you want an idea, how do you fix broken things? How do you handle things when God's people don't act like God's people? How do you handle things when it's our own brethren who are causing us to stumble and be discouraged and make us feel like giving up? How do we handle that? Well, if there is some anger inside of you, that's quite all right. You're angry about something that deserves anger. But be careful. Consult with yourself, and then call it like it is, and treat it with the seriousness that it deserves to be treated. Nehemiah did that. Well, we're not through with the story, of course, but that's how it is unfolding. We, according to our ability, verse 8, have redeemed our Jewish brothers who were sold to the nations. Now would you even sell your brothers that they may be sold to us? Then they were silent and could not find a word to say. But Nehemiah was not through. He was just warming up. And verse 9, again I said, the thing which you are doing is not good. You should not walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the nations, our enemies? I mean, shouldn't you be living in a way that shows your reverence for God at this crucial time? Is it hard? Are there enemies around there? Of course there are. But that's the time not to act like those enemies or be partners with them. Now's the time to show that you belong to God. Who are you? You're a child of God. Now it's time to act like that. It's time to live like that. Verse 10, and likewise I, my brothers and my servants, are lending them money and grain. Please, let us leave off this usury. Verse 11, please, give back to them this very day, their fields, their vineyards, their olive groves, and their houses. Also, 1/100th part of the money and of the grain, the new wine and the oil that you are exacting from them. So we know where Nehemiah is coming from. He has been made angry over what he has seen from his own brethren. But as that anger is expressed, it is expressed in ways that identify the problem very clearly, but also point the way forward in a way that is not off-putting and not offensive. He's not just pounding them because he's mad inside. This is not what's going on. There is anger sometimes does a very good thing for us. It's an emotion that God gives us, like a whole lot of our emotions. And in this case, it was driving Nehemiah to say what he needed to say, but he did it in a way that would really help things go forward properly. And he pointed the way. Here's what you need to do. You need to stop this. You need to give back all the stuff you've taken. I know you've taxed the people. You can justify taking it, but it's not right. And it's time for you to give it back to the people. That's what you need to do. And Nehemiah pointed the way forward. So you can actually do what's right. Now, we're going to look at verse
12 in just a moment as they talk, as they show us the result of all of this. But they had a great work to do and were facing opposition in doing that.
Okay, if you'll let me just move forward, we'll come back to the end of in the middle of chapter 5 and see the response of the people in just a moment. But if you'll let me just talk about something we hinted at last night in the lesson in chapter 6. Because what happens as the story of Nehemiah unfolds is a pattern. And the pattern looks like this. God's people set out to do God's work. And that arouses Satan's opposition. Satan does not want God's people to succeed in the work God's given them to do. Well, but Satan shows us his hand. He shows us how he does this work. And in the New Testament, we are told, I think the passage is 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 11, that we're not ignorant of Satan's schemes. That's kind of nice. The Bible shows us enough of a story so that we know how Satan works. We know his tricks. And so in Nehemiah, here's what happens. The pattern is predictable. See if you haven't seen it in your own life, because I'll tell you I've seen it in mine. And here's the pattern. When God's people start to do right, they're excited about it. It's a good thing to do good. But Satan then will try to stop that with outside pressure. In this case of Nehemiah, it was Tobiah, Geshem, the Arabs, and those guys. Outside pressure. And if that doesn't work, the next thing Satan does is trying inside pressure. He'll try to get you from among your own people, sometimes from among your own family, your spouse, your children, your brethren. He'll try inside pressure. And if you still keep doing right, he's not finished. He's not going to give up. He'll try outside pressure again. It'll be a little bit different, maybe a little bit more intense, but that's where it comes from. Outside pressure. And if you're still going to keep doing right, he's going to come back and he's going to try inside pressure again. And he's going to keep doing that until one of two, somebody's going to give up. Either you're going to give up or Satan will. And that's, Satan gave up in the book of Nehemiah, and that's a good thing to know. Okay, now that pattern, outside pressure, inside pressure. Outside pressure, inside pressure. That is the pattern in the book of Nehemiah. And when you read the book of Acts, and you see the beginning of the Lord's church, and the gospel starting to spread throughout the world, guess what? There's a pattern. And it's outside pressure and internal problems. And outside pressure and internal problems. Read the book of Acts and mark it down. It's the same thing. We're not ignorant of Satan's device. This is what he does. And has that happened in your life? It's happened in mine. It still gets me off guard. It hurts and it kind of knocks me off balance until I realize, well, I know what he's doing. This has happened before. So I want you to think. I want you to see this pattern and then I want you to remember it. And when it becomes your experience, don't feel like the Lone Ranger. Don't feel like you're the first one to ever go through these difficult times. It's not that case at all. It's not that way at all. It's very familiar ground, actually. And Satan, the truth of the matter is, you might not be very far from causing Satan to run up the white flag. You may not be very far away from Satan's surrender. So don't give up. Realize what's going on here, and the book of Nehemiah helps us to see all of that. So in Nehemiah chapter 4, there were external problems. The bad guys were causing problems. Nehemiah chapter 5, there were internal problems. And in Nehemiah chapter 6, the beginning of the chapter, there were external problems. And that's when they tried to draw Nehemiah away, come talk to us. And then there were rumors and slander, and they were saying all kinds of bad things, the things we talked about last night. But at the end of Nehemiah chapter 6, where I'd just like to mention briefly here, back to the inside. And in Nehemiah chapter 6, beginning verse number 10, there was a man who posed as a prophet who went to Nehemiah and said, let us meet together. This is Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 10. Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. Let us close the doors of the temple so that we are So for they are coming to kill you, and they are coming to kill you at night. But I said, should a man like me flee? And could one such as I go into the temple to save his life? I will not go. Or I will not go in. Verse 12. Then I perceived that surely God had not sent him, but he uttered his prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. There's a Jew who was hired by the bad guys to prophesy lies in an effort to draw Nehemiah away and stop the work on the wall. Internal problems. There's the pattern. It's found there. Okay, so go back to chapter 5, and we'll kind of draw the story to a close, because problems are not going to be fixed only when there is a leader who'll call it like it is. I mean, one guy is not going to fix the problem of brethren hurting brethren. They can call attention to it. They can do a lot of important things, and Nehemiah did. But things aren't going to be fixed until we pay attention to what happens, is in verse 12 of Nehemiah chapter 6. Because after Nehemiah said all that he said, verse 12 says, then they said, and these are the brethren who were the stumbling block to their own brethren. Now they speak. Previously, they didn't have anything to say. They were caught guilty-handed. But now they speak. Then they said, we will give back and will require nothing from them. We will do exactly as you say. So I called the priests and took an oath from them that they would do according to this promise. I also shook out the front of my garment and said, thus may God shake out every man from his house and from his possessions who does not fulfill this promise. Even thus may he be shaken out and emptied. And all the assembly said, amen. And they praised the Lord. Then the people did according to this promise. Okay, now the wonderful thing, you know, people make mistakes. People wander off down the wrong road. And they sometimes do things that hurt and discourage and dishearten Christians, their own brethren. That happens. That happens. You may have been guilty of that. Maybe I've been guilty of that. Okay, that happens. But what do people do when they really want to serve the Lord? They really want to do right. They haven't been, but that's what they really want to do. How can you tell? Well, those people are going to do what these guys did. They're going to listen to the rebuke and they're going to take it. Because they're guilty. And they're honest enough to admit it. So it's not about their ego. Not, they don't get their feelings hurt. They listen. And when they're rebuked, they have the integrity to say, they are right and I've been doing wrong. And furthermore, I'm not going to do wrong anymore. I'm going to change. I'm going to give back all the stuff that I wrongly took. I'm going to, whatever the problem is, I'm going to do everything within my power to fix that problem. And that kind of a response, that's the way you fix things. Or in the case of Nehemiah, it's chapter 6, verse 15. We've read it several times. But chapter 6, verse 15. So the wall was completed on the 25th of the month Elul in 52 days. How do you get such a remarkable accomplished? How do you get there? Neglected for 141 years and rebuilt in 52 days. When all our enemies heard it, verse 16, all the nations surrounding us saw it, they lost their confidence. For they recognized that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. How do you get there?
Well,
you get there by people who may wander off in the wrong direction. They may be a discouragement. They may not be taking this serving God as seriously and as faithfully as they ought to. But when they're shown that, they really want to do what's right. And they change. They change. And they start doing right. And there was great rejoicing because then the people did according to this promise. That's what happens here. So there's the story. That's the internal problem. That's another trick up Satan's sleeves. But let me talk for the few minutes maybe that I have before the bells start ringing me out of here. Let's kind of apply that a little bit. Y'all have heard, I have too, hypocrites in the church. You've met them. You've been hurt by them. You probably tried to reason with them and been rebuffed. Because sometimes if they're a hypocrite and a pretender and you start exposing them, they're coming after you. They're not going to take it. Sometimes that does happen. You may have experience with that. I do too. It's a terrible, it's a painful thing. Wives cry for what their husbands have to go through. Maybe their husbands cry for what the wives have to go through. It's a terrible thing. There are hypocrites in the church. They are pretenders. They wear the name of Christ, but that's not really who they are. Okay. Deuteronomy chapter 1 verse 28 says, "Our brethren have made our hearts melt." Sadly, that's what happens sometimes. Our brethren make our hearts melt. The names Ananias and Sapphira will be familiar to readers of the New Testament. Sometimes there are Christians who are trying to raise their children to serve the Lord. They're trying to teach their children things like serving God is the most important thing you can ever do with your life. And the way that shows, what that translates to is that's why we come to worship Him, because God teaches us to do that. So that's why we come. We come to sing and to pray and take the Lord's Supper, remembering Jesus because He's the foundation of our lives. That's why we come early. Because we want to visit with people who might share an interest in such things. That's why we stay late in our assemblies, because these are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we want to know each other and stimulate each other to love and to good works. And then these parents trying to explain such things to their children and bring their children up to know the Lord, sometimes that very family has to walk into a building where there is another family over there that sometimes comes and sometimes doesn't, almost always arrives late and gets out as quickly as they can. And if there is baseball practice or soccer practice or band practice, that's always going to become more important than meeting with the Lord's people. And if there's a prom and dressing immodestly and going somewhere and dressing however they want to, they wear the name of Christ, but they don't mind if their kids get involved in that kind of thing. And so there's a family like that in a local congregation that's rubbing elbows with a family that's trying to do just the opposite. And as if the environment in this world is not obstacle enough, the obstacle to their children developing convictions about doing what's right, the obstacle to that is their own brethren who are compromising with this world in ungodly ways and are being a stumbling block to a fellow Christian in his and her family. You work to teach somebody the gospel, and they come out of this world of darkness, redeemed by the blood of Jesus and committed to a new life and happy about it. But they've got all kinds of new habits to learn. They've got a whole new way of life to learn. They've been in the world. They've been outside of Christ. Of course this is a process. They start trying to learn to assemble and learn to be a family of Christians, and they walk in and they find out that there's a whole lot of people that really don't care very much about this. They don't attend very regularly. They don't seem to care about each other. They don't seem to be studying the Bible. They don't really seem particularly spiritually minded people. They've just learned the habit of going to church. And when it strikes them, that's what they do. And so, here's somebody trying to help a new Christian learn their way in Christ. And who's the biggest obstacle to that? Well, certainly the world presents its problems. But now the biggest problem are these people who this new convert thought was their new spiritual family. And what that new spiritual family is communicating, this is what we do, kind of reluctantly, do it. But our real interest and our real values are not really guided by Christ. We're kind of worldly people wearing the name of Christ. They never say it, but that's exactly what's going on. Now, how are you going to help this new Christian, this new convert, get their roots down? What hope do you think they have for spiritual success when influenced by people who wear the name of Christ but act like the world? Now, I know there's an outside pressure. Nehemiah talks about it, and you and I know about it. There's a world out there that presents all kinds of problems. But we would imagine that it is God's people who will be the help to us. But honestly, and in view of what the Scriptures tell us, we have got to acknowledge that if we're going to be serious about serving God, we've got to be ready to fight enemies from within. Sometimes our own brethren are going to disappoint us. They're going to let us down. They're not going to try. They're not going to grow. They're just going to sit and stay set. What was that? My son preached a sermon. He quoted somebody that said, be careful. Talking about some biscuits that are put together and they squash them together and they put them in the oven and they never did rise. They got baked in the squat. That was the phrase he used. I don't know what that's talking about. Don't get baked in the squat. Okay? You gotta rise. But the problem that Nehemiah challenges us to acknowledge is what our own brethren can do to hurt us. Okay? I don't know anything about the people I'm talking to, but I'm saying this to me like I am to you. Don't be a brother or sister like that. Are you in it and mean it? Then raise your children to serve the Lord, not this world. Teach them the priorities that God wants. Be a part of a church that is concerned with each other and helping each other go to heaven. Take stock. Maybe you have to say, I've done some wrong, and I'm sorry, I'm not going to do it again. If that's the case, you're in the company of a whole lot of people here and a whole lot of good people in Nehemiah chapter 6. That's what God's people do. We make mistakes and we straighten them up. So which side are you on? Who are you serving? Don't wear the name of Christ and be a stumbling block to others who are trying to go to heaven. Thank you. Thank you.